Lord God, we come into your presence and we praise you as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords, as the giver of life. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would speak to each of us. Give us your truth. Give us understanding. Give us your wisdom, we ask. Amen. Okay, so for those of you who have read the notices, today's sermon is about the secret of happiness. So do you want to know the secret of happiness? Okay, that's three people. That's good. So do you want to know the secret of happiness? Yes. All right, that's better. But before we do that, I'm just going to have a little advert and whisk you back in time to last week where Graham Drummond was here and he talked about something that I think blends in perfectly with the secret of happiness. He shared with us that we must acknowledge the wrongdoing in our life, that we have to accept that we have a cancer of sin in each one of us, that we're addicted to it. It's unmanageable. We all need to accept this. What Graham talked about is covered in the book of Romans, in the Bible, from chapters 1 through 7. There you'll see that it says that we all do and say, and more importantly, think things that are wrong. And it's these things that separate us from God. Once we accept Jesus as our Lord, as our Savior, he pays the price for us and we can come back into a right relationship with God. So that's the flashback. All right, now we're on to me. Here we are. Disclaimer. This sermon, The Secret of Happiness, comes from acclaimed Presbyterian minister Timothy Keller. It spoke to me so deeply when I first heard it because I wasn't that happy. I got the secret. Okay, so today we're looking at that. So what is the secret of happiness? You really want to know? Okay, here we go. The secret of happiness is cats. So I looked up on Uncle Google, I typed in the secret of happiness, and this comes up really near the top, which I was a bit amazed about, because I've already got Pam shaking heads like, that's not the secret of happiness. You're right, it's not. The secret of happiness is keep away from idiots. Okay, my experience, that's quite hard. The secret of happiness, can you see that? That's a chocolate cake. But it also symbolizes things like purple Ferraris or super yachts with helicopter pads and things like that. Things, basically, things. Is that the secret of happiness? Maybe the chocolate cake. No. The secret of happiness is low expectations. Woo, you are going to achieve your goal in life if you set that bar low. I don't need to be happy. Okay, Uncle Google's doing us proud so far. Secret of happiness is a good night's sleep. Well, that's good advice, but I think you've still got another 16 hours or so to fill in. The secret of happiness is being busy. Well, I know plenty of really busy people who are not that happy. So I don't think so, Uncle Google. That's not right. The secret of happiness is freedom, and the secret to freedom is courage. And Pippa asked, what's the secret to courage? And I said, I don't know. So that wasn't very helpful either. The secret of happiness is Jesus Christ. Okay, so that is actually the answer. But what's interesting about this is this was the 270th entry on Google. And look at the rubbish graphics. It's like some weird angel and a lady wearing some baggy clothes, right? So that is kind of the answer, and we will come back to that, I promise you. But it was surprising and disappointing that it was so far down the list of things. So, secret of happiness. In John 10:10, it says, I came that they might have life, and life to the full. That's pretty awesome. Yeah, I'll take that. That's really good. I want life to the full. In John 17, Jesus says, in verse 13, that he was going to give his disciples the full measure of his joy. Brilliant. I'm talking Pollyanna mixed with SpongeBob SquarePants. Woo! That's so exciting, isn't it? I mean, the full measure of God's joy. Don't worry, we'll clean it up later, John. It's fine. The full measure of God's joy. How exciting is that? Sign me up. That's what I want. But to be honest, there are times where I don't feel happy. There are times when I look around me and I think, other people seem to be a lot more blessed than me. They've got way more stuff than I have. And other people seem to have less potholes in their road of life. And I think, that's pretty sucky. Why do they have stuff and I don't? Others seem smarter than me and more together than me. And I think, where's that John 10:10? Where's my 10 out of 10 life? Jesus prayed to the Father that his disciples would have his full joy. But according to Bible history, they were all murdered. So what kind of a 10 out of 10 life is that? Jesus promises us abundant life. And today I'd like to share with you the secret of happiness. Not just happiness for Christians. No. This is actually the secret of happiness for non-Christians and Christians. So why is it the secret of happiness for non-Christians and Christians? Simple. Because apart from God, there is no long-term happiness. It's at best temporary. Fame is fleeting. Power and money are a mirage. If you think more of those things will make you happy, check out this quote from Henry Ford, who at the time when he said it was the richest man in the world. He was asked, Mr. Ford, how much money is enough? And he said, just a little more. He's the richest guy on the planet. Jim Carrey, the actor of Ace Ventura, said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it's not the answer. Okay, cut to the chase, Mike. What's the secret of happiness? Well, funnily enough, we've already read it today. It's in Romans 8. In fact, it's in just 3 short verses. So everybody, open your Bibles again. Yep, you're in church. That's what we do in church. We read the Bible. And turn again to page 1184. And if you can do me a favor, keep them open. Now, most people know about Romans 8, verse 28. All things work together for those who love God. It's a really famous verse. If you've been a Christian for any time, then you know Romans 8, verse 28. But let's paraphrase this for the Twitter generation. So verse 28, I'm just going to try and keep it really short, all right? Verse 28, your bad things turn out for good. Verse 29, your good things can never be lost. And verse 30, your best things are yet to come. So that's the secret of happiness. All right, but what we're going to do now is we're going to explore those things. So the first secret of happiness, your bad things turn out for good. So if we read the full verse, it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. The first thing that most people miss about this verse is that you have to go through the bad things to get to the good things. This verse is often taken out of context. People dip into it and say, it's all right, it's okay, something bad's happened, but it's okay, it's going to be good in the end. But that's not actually the promise here. When taken in the full context of chapter 8, verse 28 is actually a response to some pretty rubbish things. Beatings, famine, persecution, and sword.
We need to understand that all things work out for good means that to get to the good, all things will happen to Christians. Many Christians teach, and a lot believe, that if I love God and I serve God, then not as many bad things are going to happen to me. By and large, my circumstances, they'll be better. But this chapter and what we know about life tells us that that's just not true. So all things happen to Christians. The second thing from this verse that we learn, and this is the kicker, and this is the bit that everybody knows, although bad things do happen, they work out for good. The promise isn't that you will have better circumstances. No. It doesn't say that better things will happen to you. No. It doesn't say that bad things are really good things. No. And on that point, when Jesus stood outside the tomb of his friend Lazarus, the Bible tells us, his friend had died, Lazarus was dead in the tomb, which is an awful thing to do in a tomb. The Bible tells us that he was moved deeply in spirit. Verse 28 doesn't say bad things are really good things and we just need to be positive about them. Bad things are bad things. The reason Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus is that it is a bad thing. Now you might think, but hang on. Jesus knows he knows the future. He knows he's about to bring him back to life, right? He knows that. Why is he sad? No. It's a bad thing. Jesus wept. Jesus being mad at the tomb of Lazarus shows us real insight into the character of Jesus. He hates death, loneliness, suffering. He hates these things so much, he was prepared to come down to earth and experience all of it, to suffer, to take them away. Why? Because the bad thing he's about to work for good is bad. All the bad things are working for good, which means God will work them for good. But here's the catch. This promise isn't for things working out for good tomorrow, or things working out for good next week, or even things working out for good in 10 years. That's not the promise. The promise is that God will work them for good in the totality of a lifetime. Nearly 300 years ago, John Newton, who wrote the famous hymn Amazing Grace, said these words: "Everything is necessary that he sends. Nothing can be necessary that he withholds. Good things that you think are good, if God's withheld them from you, it's only good in the short run. If he is withholding them from you, it's for your good long term. Bad things that he allows in are only to cure you of things that will destroy you in the long run. The things that really kill us are foolishness and pride. When Christians hit circumstances that are bad, at least 50% of the reason they give up is shock. I love God. I serve God. Why is this bad thing happening to me? I've got a stubbed toe and it really hurts. Why aren't things going my way? My God loves me." And they give up. So verse 28 tells us the secret. The secret is bad things do happen to Christians, but ultimately they turn out for good. Everything is necessary that he sends, and nothing can be necessary that he withholds. Okay, so that's the first secret. What's the second secret? Your good things can never be lost. Now, verse 28, that's a really famous verse, but you actually can't just chocolate box it and pick that one out. You have to take the whole serve. Your good things can never be lost. If we read the two together, 28 and 29, it says, And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God doesn't promise you better life circumstances. He promises you a better life. Jesus is saying he is giving us joy that is not dependent on your circumstances. Okay, so here's the hard lump. And for this, I'm quoting Timothy Keller. Jesus did not suffer so that you would not suffer. He suffered so that when you suffer, you will become like him. The Bible, the good news of the gospel, doesn't promise you better circumstances. It promises you a better life. Now, hang on, Mike. What's the difference? Better circumstances, better life. Don't the two things, aren't they sort of the same? Verse 29 says, we are being conformed into the image of his Son. I am being made into the image of Jesus Christ. And if you love him, you are too. So the first good thing that you can never lose, you can't not be made into the image of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying with the word predestined that this is fixed. It is locked in. It is loaded. It is happening. That we will be changed to be like Jesus. So let me ask again. What's the difference between better circumstances in my life and a better life? Well, if we're becoming more like Jesus, then where there is hatred, we bring love. Where there is ignorance, we bring wisdom. And where there is warring, we bring peace. To be made like Jesus is to have the character of Jesus. And it's fixed. He's doing it in us. He's not going to let anything or anyone get in the way of what he is doing in you if you love him. So the good thing you can't lose, you can't not be made like him. We're on a collision course to be made like Jesus. The other good thing that we can't lose, we become members of his family. We have this now, and it's irreversible. In Roman times, adoption was normally between a young adult male and an older guy who had no family, had no children. It was a legal transaction that could not be reversed. And when that young man was adopted by his new father, it was permanent. He went from poverty to riches. He went from powerlessness to power. So the second secret is our good things, our really truly good things, cannot be lost. We are being sculpted into the essence of Jesus. We have permanent adoption into his family as brothers and sisters. Okay, well, what's the third secret of success? Look at verse 30. Your best things are yet to come. It says this, and those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Our far better life in Christ Jesus lets us be happy and have a deep joy, no matter what. Why? Because the best is yet to come. Glory. Note that it's in the past tense, glorified. It's already happened. But this is talking about heaven, but this is not some positive mental attitude when things get hard. My leg fell off, but it's okay. I'm going to heaven. We've already seen that bad things are bad things. A follower of Jesus is on a lifetime journey to eternity with him. This isn't wishful thinking or an insurance policy. This is something a believer has looked at and reasoned through. In Romans 8, verse 18, Paul is comparing and thinking when he says, you can find it there, verse 18, it's in your Bibles. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. He considers, he thinks. Christianity is not the absence of thought. It is comparing and thinking. That's where the happiness comes from. It's not a feeling or some wiffly-waffly spirit that we have to hunt down. Happiness isn't getting away from the bad things. I give up. It's too hard. I can't do it. You don't deal with problems by running away from them. You don't deal with problems by the absence of thinking. So think these things through. Question, are your bad things going to turn out for good? Does the good things that you have, can they never be lost? And is your best yet to come? C.S. Lewis said, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. If what Paul writes to us in Romans is true, it is the secret to deep happiness. It isn't the secret of making your wishes come true. It isn't something you pick up at the shops. You must reason, you must consider, and think this through for yourself. The more we push into understanding God, the more we understand what a 10 out of 10 life really is. And the more he will call us deeper and deeper into him. Then the promise here is, you will know deep joy. You will know deep happiness. And our natural response when we get that is to praise him. That's not just praise him singing some songs. That's not just praise him in a prayer. That's praise him with our whole life. Our complete being. These are not bolt-ons to your life. You don't download the Christianity app and dip into it when you think you need it. This is your life. I close with an example. During the war, Christian sisters Corrie and Betsy Ten Boom were in a concentration camp. When they first got there, it was disgusting. Where they had to sleep was cramped, it was dark, it was really smelly, and it had fleas. Corrie's sister, Betsy, praised God for the fleas. Now, praising God for fleas in a concentration camp is kind of nuts, right? But she reminded her sister what they had read. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5. It was only some time later that they actually found out that the thing they had praised God for, the fleas, was actually the reason that the guards did not come into their dorm. They had freedom to worship and pray and read the Bible because of the fleas. That's God using all things to shape us for praising him with the time we are given. Unfortunately, for Betsy, it wasn't long. She never made it out of the concentration camp. And yet, her ability to give thanks and praise in all circumstances continues to inspire. So the secret of happiness, it isn't happiness at all. At least, not like the world sees happiness. That's temporary and fluffy. Happiness and deep joy come from trusting God for his promises, believing in the deal. I'm a businessman at the end of the day. All right, it's a good deal, trust me. My dad's from South London, and I know a good deal when I see one, and this is a good deal. I'm going to tell you what the deal is. The deal is, your bad things will turn out for good. Your good things can never be lost, and your best things are yet to come. So to finish, I'd like to hand over to Brother Paul when he wrote at the end of chapter 8 in verse 38, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So just close in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that you are with us. We thank you that you enable us to experience abundant life. I praise you, Lord Jesus, that it is possible to be completely joyful in you. Teach us, Lord Jesus, the truth and the wisdom of your words when you said that you came that we might have life, abundant life in you. Amen.